dawn. And on the 13th of August, Venus and Jupiter stood very close together in the sunrise. So now you have Venus and Jupiter. And then but this guy says in their literature, they can go back and track, and it goes on to say on the 18th, Mercury came out of the solar glare, and on the September 1st, Mercury and Venus stood one-third degree apart from Leo. Now, these were dramatic events. The astronomers who were based among them would see an astrological significance in these signs. Essentially, Jupiter, the king planet, had left the sun, the father of the gods, and he was to be conjoined with Venus, the virgin mother, in the constellation of Leo, which is the symbol for the tribe of Judah in Israel. Furthermore, Mercury, the messenger of the gods, had come from the sun's presence to stand with Venus, the virgin mother, in the rays of the dawn. All this was going on. I'm not going to read anymore. I could read a whole page. It was just fascinating to me. And I read you just enough to let you know there was a dance going on up there. There was a dance, and these guys were watching it. It converges with actually Jupiter separating from this thing and going off in the west, and that's when they got their clue and they were supposed to go. All I'm saying is there was bright lights in the sky. There are bright lights today. We don't watch them, don't follow them. You ought not read your astrological sign. That's all goofiness. But when you look at it from the vantage point of what God wrote in the sky, there's stuff going on. And there was stuff going on, and these guys were watching it. And the dance is amazing, and if you want more information on that, I'll give it to you. But here's my point. There was actually a running narrative going on for several weeks. And they were seeing things like Venus and Jupiter coming together, and they were seeing Mercury involved in it. And they were reading this. And this is something you can historically go back and document, which is amazing. Bright lights in the sky. We saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, interestingly, they're going to people on the streets expecting, as I said, everybody to know he was there. I mean, this was too dramatic to miss. It's 2 years later. Jesus is between two and three years of age. And here they are bustling in the streets, and not one person in the room knows what's going on. And that is a sad commentary on the state of affairs in Israel, isn't it? You see, God had broken them from their idolatry, but they had fallen into formality. And for you and me, maybe we've come to Christ thinking, I need to go because I don't want to go to hell. But the fact of the matter is that God is not who you're seeking, perhaps, in your core. You want a little goodness. You want a little something on your resume before God one day to say, I was in church. I gave some money. I was baptized. I joined. They all thought I was saved, but in my core and in my heart, I really didn't love him. I really didn't want him. I was just playing it safe. And so many people play it safe. I like what they say in that C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia about the Lord. He is typified in the lion Aslan, and as Aslan walks off into the sunset, one of the children says, will we see him again, and so forth. And somewhere in there, the one answers the other and say, he's good, but he's not safe, but he's good. God is not safe, folks. And he never pulls any punches. You know, sometimes we like to market our churches. We like to market our faith. I don't have any need to do that. I've come to grips with the fact that when he said, you got to follow me, years ago, I had to die somewhere in the mix. And you must die. The Bible says if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bring forth much fruit. And so ask yourself, have you died yet, or are you still chasing your own means to an end? See, it's all about Jesus. He said they hated me, they're going to hate you. He didn't tell us anything that wasn't true. He told us the truth. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They are chopping people's heads off for Jesus' sake in this world today. We are isolated, but it is happening. I've told about the girls in Somalia going to their Christian school. 14-year-old girls, two of them beheaded, one of them mortally wounded, just because they were Christians. This world is hostile to Christians. Oh, yeah, well, I don't want to think about that. Fine. The Bible says men in the last days are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure the sound doctrine. The Bible says that we got a guy who's going to rise up on the scene, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel to protect them for 7 years, and we're at the cusp. And if anybody came and said, hey, what is that all about? I don't know. We ought to know. We ought to read this book.
We ought to love this book. We ought to live in this book. It is an awesome book. Even those reading the stars saw some stuff. And they didn't get saved because they saw the star. And they didn't get saved because they walked across the desert. They didn't get saved because they were inquiring in the streets. And you know what's interesting about that? They were looking around in the streets, inquiring audaciously and conspicuously. There was another time I'm reminded of in the Gospels where Jesus was coming down to the end of his ministry, and his word had gotten out from the borders of Israel, and others were coming who were Gentiles, and one came up to one of the disciples and pulled on his sleeve and said, "Hey, sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." So, folks, you and I have a front row seat. God has ripped the veil of the temple in two, and we can come into the Holy of Holies, and we are admonished, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy." Grace to help and mercy in time of need. You and I have that access. Access to God. And we need to access God for other people. We need to be the intercessors like Abraham. If for just a little something in their life, will you not destroy them? Folks, you know people who need to be saved. They're this close, but they're not. Maybe time to fast and pray. God, save them or I'll die. See, we're getting down to it, and if the rapture happened right now, how many seats would still have people in them, I wonder? I just wonder. Not just here, but across the town, across the state, across the nation. People would be saying, "What?" The only thing I can think about that would make it not quite so intrusive is that Jesus said, "And when I come, will I even find faith on the earth?" So if that's going to get down to where there's just a few real articles, genuine articles, real people who are really born again and have the seal of God or the Holy Spirit in their lives, then maybe there will just be a smattering of people taken out. Well, the Bible tells us that these guys went inquiring in the streets, and the Bible tells us that they did it on purpose, and the Bible tells us that Herod heard about it. In verse 3 it says, "And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, he was troubled because he was an interloper. He was a guy who was half Jewish and half Gentile and half pagan, if you will. And he wanted to be Jew. He was a Jewish wannabe, and he wanted to be king. And so anybody saying, "Where is he, born king of the Jews?" was a threat to him, and that made him upset. That unsettled him. And so his unsettledness was one thing. He was unsettled because there might be somebody he didn't know about. Somehow somebody had smuggled in a king. But the people were unsettled because of Herod. Because Herod was a wicked, wicked king. He would do whatever it took. He was bloodthirsty. He would do whatever it took to maintain order and maintain his position. And the Bible says that the people were troubled and he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know, when the king gets angry or when the king's rage comes, there's death in